So, we have been going through a 7-part series. We're a little bit more than halfway through the I am statements in the book of John. Jesus' 7 I am statements. In our first week, we looked at the fact that Jesus says, I am the living bread. We then looked at Jesus' statement where he says, I am the light of the world. In our third series, we looked at the statement where Jesus says, I am the door. And last week, we looked at the statement where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. So we have our fifth statement today, and I will not be giving the sermon today. I am very pleased to announce that we have a guest preacher, Stephen Campbell. So may I ask Stephen just to come on up? Let me introduce you to him. Stephen is the lead pastor of IBC Bonn, and he is the only pastor of IBC Bonn, the only pastor there's ever been. IBC Bonn began as a church plant from IBC Cologne, I think it was 6 years ago, and he was there from the beginning and has served faithfully in that role up until now. So we're very pleased the Campbell family can be with us. Stephen is here with Beth and his 3 children. So let me just pray for him. Let me ask you just to close your eyes if you would like to do so, and let me pray for Stephen as he shares the word with us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for my good brother Stephen. Thank you for the word that you have placed on his heart. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what, Jesus, you have to say through your servant Stephen. I just pray that you would give him the unction of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give him freedom to speak. And would he speak under your authority, Jesus, proclaiming your word faithfully and true for us today. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good afternoon, church. Thank you, James. Oh, sorry. Go ahead. Good afternoon, church. Thank you, James. It is a pleasure to be here. You got it almost all right. I was installed on the 1-year anniversary of IBC Bonn. Until that point, it had been planted and pastored by the pastor of IBC Cologne. He was pastoring these 2 churches. And that's relevant because we have, in the last few years, become somewhat of a family of churches that is planting and multiplying. IBC Bonn is now 6 years old, and we are planting a church in Alicante, Spain. And IBC Cologne, since planting us, has also planted a German language church in Cologne. And Lord willing, IBC Bonn in the year 2025 will begin making steps towards planting a German church in Bonn as well. And the pastor, the planting pastor of IBC Bonn, next year will be sent to Aachen, where he also will plant an IBC church. So I would ask you, and as this is a good time as you're going into a month of intercession, I would also ask you as a sister church of ours to commit yourselves to prayer for your fellow churches in the IBC convention. But if you think about the convention, I ask that you would also think about us in the NRV and pray for us as we seek to do the same thing you're doing here, to raise up people, and we often send our best people out, but we ask that you would pray for us as we seek to make our Lord known. Amen? Amen. Amen. Some years ago, a famous American comedian noted that a survey had discovered that for Americans, the number one fear that they had was public speaking. And the second greatest fear people had was dying. And this comedian noted, he said, this means that at a funeral, people would rather be the one in the box than the one giving the eulogy. And this is funny, right? But it speaks to a deeper truth. It speaks to the reality that people have a fear of dying. They have no hope for the future. They have no confidence in what comes after death. They are filled with fear. As Christians, however, we do not live like those who have no hope. Amen? We worship a God who has defeated death. That's right. He has defeated death. That's the way the Bible speaks about it. The Bible speaks about death as an enemy, the final enemy. And that it has been defeated. It's a curse on all of creation that we get old and die. That we are in bodies that fall apart. If you're over 30 years old, at least you know what I'm talking about. Every time somebody dies, it's proof that the world is not as it once was, and the world is not as it should be. As we get older, our bodies fail us. But our passage today reminds us of a foundational belief, a foundational hope that we as Christians have, and that belief is this: Christ has defeated both sin and death. Through his death in our place, he has taken upon himself the guilt, shame, and punishment for our sin. And in his resurrection, he has defeated death for everyone who believes. Therefore, we have hope for today and tomorrow. As the hymn says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives. Because Jesus has defeated death, we can face today and tomorrow with hope and confidence in our loving Savior. And that is our main point for today. Because Jesus has defeated death, we can face today and tomorrow with hope and confidence in our loving Savior. Our enemy death is defeated. Death is no more. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you please stand with me as we read from God's Word, John chapter 11. We'll read from verses 1 to 27. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let's also go that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. I have no doubt that you're familiar with this story, and you probably know how it ends. Lazarus, the dead man, is called out of the tomb. You probably know how the result of this miracle is that many Jews believe, and yet the religious leaders respond to this miracle by beginning to make plans to kill Jesus. We all know this story, but allow me to make two observations that will be important to us as we begin to dig deeper. And the first is this: God does not spare those he loves from trials of this world. God does not spare those he loves from the trials of this world. Hear me very clearly. This is a hard message to hear. But you need to know that there's a false gospel out there that says that if you are a Christian, you will have an easy life. This is a false gospel that has no basis in reality or the Bible. It is a lie that Christians won't experience trouble. Many years ago, when my wife and I were young, healthy, and everything we wanted was there in our lives, this false gospel was easy to believe. It was easy to believe this lie. It was easy to believe that we must be living in God's will because life was easy. But years later, life was hard. We were living in a place we didn't really want to be. Professional and personal trials were coming at us daily. We were having miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage. We were tempted to think in those days that we must not be doing what God wanted us to do. Life is hard, so we must not be where God wants us to be. We thought that perhaps we had somehow left God's will. Now, if you are living in open and defiant disobedience to God, you should expect your loving Father to discipline you, because he disciplines the one he loves. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the suffering of the righteous, those who are walking in obedience to God but go through trials and sufferings of many kinds. Our passage today is very clear. God does not spare those he loves from trials. In fact, our loving God sovereignly oversees our trials. They are according to his will. Look at your Bibles with me. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed. He stayed where he was 2 more days. Did you catch that? He loved them, so he stayed. Earlier in verse 3, we read that Martha's message to Jesus was this: the one you love is sick. It's clear that Martha loved Jesus. It's clear that Jesus loved them, but God's love for them does not mean that they will avoid pain and suffering that's common to all of us. We live in a broken world. As I was meditating on this, I asked myself, what could be more important to God than protecting Mary and Martha and Lazarus? I wanted to know this because I wanted to know, God, what's more important to you? Because I'm here suffering, what's more important to you than saving me from this situation? As I meditated on this, it was so clear what Jesus wants more than to protect them is that God is glorified through weakness. God is glorified through weakness. Look at verse 4. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." This suffering served a purpose. It brings glory to God. If you have your Bible, turn to John 9, verses 1 to 3. This is where Jesus meets the man born blind. And the religious leaders are saying, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? This man was born blind. Someone has got to be at fault. Whose fault is this? Did his parents disobey your will, or did he disobey your will?" Clearly, this man's being punished. And Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." We could turn to John chapter 12, where Jesus cries out to the Father. He is about to go to the cross. And he says, "You have glorified your Son. You will glorify him again." You see, first comes the cross and then the crown. First comes the trial and then triumph. God does not prevent us from going through hard times. He meets us in those moments. He allows us to go through hard times so that he can reveal himself to us and draw us into a deeper relationship with him. Hard times force us to depend on him more instead of depending on our own strength. Hard times push us to let go of earthly things and to cling to him, to see the deeper realities of what God is doing. I can say this with confidence because I've seen it in my own life. I've also seen it in God's word. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." If you have experienced that, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I've experienced this in my own life. As I said many years ago, life was rather easy for us. But since then, we've experienced the sting of death. There were years of first one, then a second, then a third, then a fourth miscarriage. We've experienced the fragile nature of our bodies, the discovery and diagnosis of disease, heart problems that meant life would forever be changed. But in all of these, through all the dark days, we know for a fact that God has been with us. In the dark days of suffering, it is in those days that God shows his nearness to us the most. When you go through these days, these seasons, yours may last a month or a year or a lifetime. God sometimes feels far off, but in those moments, he draws nearest to us. It is in those dark days that he is nearest to us in his word. He is there in our hearts, and he is there in the hearts of those who comfort us, love us, pray for us, serve us. Let's go back to our text in John chapter 11. Because as we see, Mary and Martha are in these dark days. Perhaps a season of watching their brother decline and then he dies. They begin to plan the funeral and friends come from far and wide. It is in that moment that Jesus comes nearest to them. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. I have a map here to orient you a bit. I hope you can see it. Do you see this brown, tan area labeled Judea? Do you see Jerusalem? It's underlined. And just below the E in Jerusalem is this small town, Bethany. In reality, it's closer to Jerusalem than this map allows. But Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, John's gospel tells us that he cleanses the temple. The other, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk about a cleansing of the temple at the end of his ministry. But John's gospel tells us he cleanses it at the beginning. And from the beginning of his ministry onward, Jesus has to be wise and discerning about when and how he goes into Judea. You see, if you run the temple, you're not pleased when someone comes in and cleanses the temple. This isn't something that you get excited about, but rather you get very defensive of your place. And so things get hot in Judea. They want to stone him. So in John 10, he leaves Judea, and it tells us he went to the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing. If you map out the movements of Jesus, he's always carefully avoiding Judea when he needs to. And he'll come in to Judea mostly for festivals. And it's at this time, after a festival, things are hot in Judea. And his disciples say, they just tried to stone you. And you want to go back? And when Jesus says, yes, we're going back. All right, let's go. Let's go die with him. And so Jesus comes into Judea. He arrives at Bethany. It tells us that many people from far and wide had come from Jerusalem. Now, look back at your Bibles in verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Mary and Martha are two sisters, and they're very different in their personalities, are they not? Martha is bold and energetic. Mary is quiet, contemplative. When Martha hears that Jesus is arriving, she gets up and she goes. I've got to see Jesus. Mary stays at home. Martha says what many of us perhaps would have said in her situation. Jesus, you could have stopped this. Why didn't you? Perhaps there's been a time in your life when you've said, Jesus, you could have stopped this. You could have done something. With each of our miscarriages, my wife and I experienced them differently. For me, the hardest one by far was the last one. With a history of miscarriages, you can bet we were prayerful. As soon as we found out she was pregnant, we were prayerful. The first visit to the doctor seemed to indicate twins. The second one showed that it was just one, but that the baby had not been developing. On the drive home, I broke down as I realized it's Tuesday. And Sunday, I'm preaching on that passage. I can't do it. It was from Matthew 8, where Jesus comes down from the mountain, where he's given the Sermon on the Mount, and he's met by a leper, and the leper says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I'm willing. Be clean. Oh, it hit me so hard as I realized that sometimes you pray and you pray and you trust in the Lord. Sometimes his answer is no. Sometimes he decides not to heal. So I can relate to Martha. She appears to have hope. She appears to have hope that Jesus will do something. She says, I know that you will get whatever you ask for. But later in the chapter, when Jesus says, open the tomb, it's Martha who says, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. You see, her sorrow, her despair overwhelms her hope. She has hope at one moment and it's gone the next. Her despair overwhelms her. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He's in complete control of the situation. As we read, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You see, we're reading it because we know the end of the story. We reread this and we say, "Oh, Jesus, you're telling her how the story is going to end." She's still just thinking about at a later day. Martha, however, expresses a correct belief that one day there will be a resurrection from the dead. Daniel 12, verse 2 is clear. Among other texts, this one, it says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and enduring contempt." The Old Testament doesn't give us much, but Martha trusts that one day there will be a resurrection from the dead. This is true, but Jesus has much more for Martha to learn. He wants Martha to see that her understanding of life and death is too earthly. When Jesus says that Lazarus will rise again, he means so much more than he will rise at the last day. You see, Jesus is telling Martha that he is God's resurrection power in the flesh. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." What does he mean? Well, first, we have to see that Jesus is talking about physical life and spiritual life. Physical death and spiritual death. Jesus said this earlier in the chapter when he says, "This sickness will not end in death." The disciples didn't understand it. Look at verse 25 again. Let me translate it for you differently. He's saying, "The one who believes in me will spiritually live, even though he will physically die. The one who physically lives by believing in me will never spiritually die." Jesus is saying that a way that the person lives now is the way they're going to exist into eternity. If we are spiritually alive through believing in Jesus in this life, then our spiritual life will continue on forever and ever in his presence. Death has no power over us. On the other hand, those who are spiritually dead in this life will experience the ultimate death. Death will defeat them, and they will be separated from God forever. There is hope. There is hope because Jesus is the Lord of life and death. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." This means two things for us. The first is this: Jesus has defeated the power of death over all who believe in him. The second is this: Jesus contains life within himself and gives it to all who believe in him. In the creeds of the church, we confess that he was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. When Jesus died, he entered the realm of the dead, but he did not stay there. He did not return either. He passed through death to resurrected life. He is the firstborn of all creation to pass through death into life. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but not a resurrection like Christ. He received life back into his frail body. Lazarus would continue to grow old. His knee would continue to ache. His back would continue to hurt, and one day he would die again. But Jesus passed through death, received his resurrection body, and will never die again. Christ's resurrection is much greater than Lazarus's. And it's proof of his total and complete dominion over death. Not only can he bring Lazarus back from the dead, but he can enter into death and pass through it. Death has no power over him. It means that our enemy death is defeated. Hallelujah. And get this, church. There is literally nowhere you can go in heaven or on earth or under the earth where your Lord Jesus, the shepherd of your soul, has not already been there and not already shown himself to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is nowhere we can go from his presence. When we die, we will be greeted by our good shepherd. Even in the grave, he has been there. Even in the grave, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. This gives us hope for the future. Especially as we get older and older and begin to think about our death more and more. This passage gives me hope as well. One day, our bodies will be made new, never to decay, experience pain or distress, ailments. And we believe that one day we will see our babies for the first time. God has not promised that our three children will put their faith in Christ. But we believe that we have four children waiting for us. This passage gives us hope for the present, but it also gives for the future. It also gives us hope for the present. Because Jesus' claim is that he has life within himself to give. You and I are alive because God has given us life. You cannot make yourself alive. You cannot birth yourself. You cannot bring someone else to life. But God has life in himself. And John 6 tells us, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. This is the God who, when he speaks, his words are living and active. When he breathes life into clay. This is the God who is the living God. Jesus has not only solved our future problem of death, but has solved our present problem in this life. By faith, he fills us with spiritual life that we cannot provide for ourselves. We begin to live the resurrected eternal life now. The living God fills us with his Holy Spirit. When we're no longer separated from our Father, no longer separated from our Creator, but brought back into fellowship with Him. This is life as it was meant to be. This is life in its truest sense. He has not only won our freedom from death in the future, but has filled us with His life now. The future resurrection is a now present reality that comes by faith. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead to teach us this very thing. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead to illustrate for us that the future resurrection is a present reality that comes by faith. Lazarus' reaction from the death to life becomes a picture of believers who put their trust in him. They are brought to life and death no longer has power over them. And Martha, in our final verses, becomes an example for us of saving faith. Jesus asks her, "Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe these things?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe in you. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." She doesn't say, "Yes, I believe what that doctrinal statement says. I believe in that fact that you're telling me about God. She says, Jesus, I believe in you. You see, saving faith that leads to eternal life is about, not about knowing certain things about God. Any pastor's kid in the world can tell you all the things that one needs to know. If you grow up in the youth group, you can answer all the questions. You can be in a church and fly through the confirmation class and be far away from God. Saving faith is about having a relationship with a person. Saving faith is about putting your trust in Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God who brought spiritual life and heaven's resurrection power into our world. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God who has conquered sin and death, then you have no reason to hope in the future. You have every reason to fear death. If you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus yet, it is more fearful to be in that box. Saving faith is about putting your trust in Jesus. To know that resurrection power and to share in God's divine life, to do that, all you have to do is respond to these words that we have read by faith. To say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you are God's Son sent into the world. I believe that you want to give me that spiritual life, and I receive it by faith. As I close, I want to leave you with three reflection questions. Do you have eternal life that comes by believing in Jesus Christ? If you're not sure, go and talk to your pastor. If you don't immediately know how to answer this question, talk to the friend who brought you here. Second is this, how has Christ met you today in your suffering? If we really believe that we are Christians, representatives of Christ, filled with His Spirit, maybe you're sitting there suffering and you're quietly grumbling, why isn't God near to me? Why does God feel so far off? Have any of your brothers or sisters come to speak to you, to hug you, to pray with you, to share with you, to comfort you? You see, Jesus ascended into heaven and He is no longer here in bodily form. Do you get me? He's no longer here as Jesus Christ, the man born in Bethlehem. He is here through His Holy Spirit in our hearts. And as we go to each other, it's the Spirit saying, go and love that person. I love that person. I want to love that person. If I were here, I would give that person a hug. But I'm sending you. And third, how does this resurrection hope confront my fears today? How does it confront my current fears? The God who has this power over sin and death, how does that reality confront your fears and worries? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word that speaks truth to us. We're so thankful, Lord, for your Son Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this resurrection power, this life that you have given to us, this life that you brought in and you desire to give it to those who come to you by faith. Lord, would we know this power in our life? Would we know the comfort that you bring? Lord, would we put our faith in you And for those, Lord, who are in dark moments, I ask, Lord, that they would know the comfort of your presence. Lord, would they know the great power, the great power of you towards those who love you, towards those who are called according to your purpose. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.